on a recent edition of the Ross Road Connect podcast, which you can find on our website, on our church app, or on Spotify, we interviewed my brother Brad. Brad has been a professional hockey player for 10 years or so, and we asked him what it was like to be a Christ follower in the midst of that kind of profession, where there's not a lot of people who are Christ followers. And we asked him, has there ever been a time in which you had to stand out for your faith like the book of Daniel, like Daniel did in the book that we're studying? And he told us a couple of stories. One of them was a rookie party when he was at university. And he talked about how when he's had these kinds of experiences, God has provided him with a way through or a way out of the experience. So this is what happened. Rookie parties in hockey are famous for getting the rookies to do a bunch of crazy things. And in this case, they locked all of the rookies into a room and they threw a ton of alcohol in the room with them and said, no one is allowed to come out until all of that alcohol is gone. And then we're going to parade you in front of everyone and have you do some crazy stuff. So Brad, believing what he did about drunkenness and not wanting to drink himself, said, this is something that violates my conscience and I'm not going to participate. Now you can imagine that that set him apart from everybody because now there's one less person drinking all of this in the midst of it. He said it was kind of uncomfortable, but then something happened that got him a ticket out of it. He said his roommate, who is also a rookie, got so drunk that he needed to go to the hospital. And so Brad said, hey, I'm the only sober one at this party. I'll drive him. And so he got to leave the room, leave the party, and got to avoid all of that kind of scenario. And he said, God provides a way out in these kinds of scenarios when we have to stand out and stand up for what it is that we believe. This is what we're going to discover in our story today, that the Lord, the living God is our help in times of trouble. The living God is our help in times of trouble, and is with us in the midst of those kinds of scenarios. We're in the book of Daniel in this series that we've called Stand Out, and we're in Daniel chapter 6 today, which has been ranked, according to one top 10 list, the sixth most recognizable story in the entire Bible. So much so that being thrown into the lion's den has turned into a kind of colloquialism, a saying that we just throw around that the general public generally understands. To set the scene and to remind us of where we've come from, here's a bit of the history. You remember that Daniel was a Jew living in Jerusalem when the superpower of Babylon came to prominence, and they swooped down into Jerusalem and took some of the finest and the best and took them back to Babylon. Daniel was one of those first people taken away. Later, Babylon would go back and carry most of the people into exile in Babylon. Now, the prophet Jeremiah talked about how this was an act of God in response to the disobedience of the people of God. They had been unfaithful, and so this was their punishment, being taken away from the promised land into this exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied that it would last for 70 years. So Daniel is taken away right at the beginning. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king over Babylon at this point. He's the greatest king that Babylon ever had. He reigned for 43 years. At the end of his reign, his son Merodach took possession of the throne for 9 years. He was then assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sar, who reigned for 4 years. He was then conspired against by Nabonidus, who ruled for 16 years, although he ruled by putting other people in place. King Belshazzar, for instance, was a king that he installed to rule in his place. At the end of this time, the Babylonian Empire fell. So after Nebuchadnezzar had built it to such great heights, it took about 25 years for the whole thing to crumble, and the Medes and the Persians took over. And King Cyrus of Persia came in and was installed as the king. This is a figure that's prophesied about in the Old Testament, that King Cyrus was going to be used of the Lord to bring the people of Judah back to Jerusalem. And in fact, that's what he did. At the end of these 70 years, Cyrus sets the people free to go back to Jerusalem. So Daniel is standing at the beginning of the exile as one of the first people taken away. And now he's standing at the end of the exile as people have returned and he has remained in Babylon. And he's looking back over his life. And he's saying, look at all of these empires that have come and gone. He's lived under three different nations at this point and seen many kings rise and fall. And it reminds us of the main point that we've discovered over and over and over again as we've studied Daniel so far, that God is in control when the world seems like it's out of control. And sometimes you and I can get so narrow focused on where we are right now that it's hard for us to back up and see the big picture. I think we've all been probably guilty of this in the last 15 months during the pandemic, where we've gotten so fixated on what is happening right now and how troubling it is and how difficult it is. And can you believe that so-and-so made such a decision? And can you believe that our elected officials did this? And can you believe what this pandemic is doing to the world? And when we get so narrow-minded and narrow-focused, we can lose our sense that God is in control over it all. If we can step back and see the scope of history, we're able to see how God is in control. Daniel does this at the end of his life. He says, look at how evil seemed like it was triumphing. Look at how one king followed another. Look how one empire followed another. God is sovereign over all of it. God had a plan through the whole thing. So God is in control even when the world seems like it's out of control. Now, before we get into Daniel 6, one other note about the structure of Daniel that helps us to understand the flow of the book here. You might remember that Daniel chapter 2 to 7 is written in the Aramaic language, whereas chapters 1 and 8 to 12 are written in Hebrew. In this section of Aramaic chapters 2 to 7, there's a parallelism that's happening from chapter to chapter. So for instance, chapter 2 and chapter 7 mirror each other. Chapter 3 and chapter 6 parallel each other. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 parallel each other. So we've just read 4 and 5. These are two stories about two proud kings who are humbled. Nebuchadnezzar first is humbled, and then he humbles himself and is raised back up to prominence. Then King Belshazzar is humbled, but doesn't humble himself and pays the consequence of that with his life. So pride and humility in chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 3 and 6, we have two stories that are quite similar to each other. In chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship an idol. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and then God rescued them and brought them through it in a powerful way. In chapter 6, we're going to see Daniel refusing to stop praying to God. As a result, he's thrown into the lion's den, and God rescues him and brings him through in a powerful kind of way. Chapter 2 and chapter 7 parallel each other. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and he's not able to interpret the dream, and all of his magicians and astrologers and diviners and enchanters can't figure it out either until Daniel comes in and says, you've had a dream, and the symbolism is this. There are kingdoms that are going to come and kingdoms that are going to fall. Yours is one of them. In chapter 7, Daniel has a vision. And he struggles to interpret the dream. But when we get the interpretation, we see that it's about kingdoms that are going to come and kingdoms that are going to fall. These kingdoms largely are kingdoms that will come in the 2nd century BC. Remember, this is written in the 6th century BC. So kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go, and God is sovereign over all of human history. There's this parallelism that's going on in the story, in the structure. It helps us to see what God is up to and what Daniel is helping us to see. So Daniel chapter 6, remember the main point of this is that the living God is our help in times of trouble. We're going to read the story in three sections. We'll have a main idea in each of these sections, and then we'll make a couple of comments at the end. The first section is verses 1 to 5, and what we see here is the impact of integrity. The impact of integrity. This is the story. It pleased Darius. Now, Darius is a figure that's a little bit unknown to historians. There's no actual record of anyone named Darius in the Medo-Persian Empire. A lot of scholars believe that Darius here is actually Cyrus, king of Persia, just under the name of Darius for whatever reason. We'll see that at the end of the chapter, that connection can be made. Regardless, Darius or Cyrus is in charge, and it pleased him to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. This kingdom of the Medes and the Persians was the largest kingdom that had been known to in human history at this point. It was vast, covered a great deal of territory, and so 120 local administrators over all of these areas is how Darius chose to distribute authority. Over those 120 satraps were three administrators, one of whom was Daniel. Take note again of Daniel's high position in this kingdom under yet another different ruler. The satraps were made accountable to these administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel had so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for these charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." The impact of integrity. Now, we might be tempted to think and would want to think that integrity should lead to reward rather than to criticism and suspicion and this kind of trap. But in this case, Daniel's integrity leads him into this kind of trouble. Daniel is a guy who is beyond reproach. There is nothing that they can stick to him. You know, it strikes me that what we see here in these first five verses is an ancient attempt at what we now know as cancel culture. Right? We've seen this over and over again where a politician or a celebrity is rising to prominence and someone will take it upon themselves to spend days and weeks and months combing through everything that they have ever said. They will look through every single tweet and every single Instagram post and every single video that they've liked on TikTok, and they will go through all of their interviews and all of the things they've ever said to find something that they find to be offensive. And then they will surface that and say, "See, look at what this person said 15 years ago. We cannot trust this person anymore. Do not give them a power. Do not vote for them. Do not listen to them. We want to cancel their influence in culture." And they try to do this with Daniel, and they can't find a single thing. They cannot find an instance of a sexual infidelity scandal. Or they can't find a time when Daniel's fudged the truth in order to promote his agenda. Or they can't find a time in which he's spoken against the king. They can't find anything that Daniel has done. So let's pause here and ask ourselves, could this be said about you and me? You know, someone gained access to all of your social media accounts, to all of your personal emails, to every idle word that you've ever spoken. What would they find? Now, there's nothing we can do about the past, but we can say to ourselves, in order to be people of integrity, we can determine at this moment that going forward, we will have this kind of integrity so that people cannot find blame in us as much as it depends upon us. I remember in high school, I read a book on leadership, and it had a definition of integrity that stuck with me to this day. Often we talk about integrity as being the same as when people are watching you as opposed to when people aren't, and I think that's probably true. But I love this definition. It said, "Integrity is when your Bible, your beliefs, and your behavior are all consistent with one another. They all line up." I love that idea because it starts with the Word of God. It says, "This is my authority for what I believe. I don't come to the Bible with my own beliefs and read them into it. No, I let the Bible speak as an authority, and out of it, I derive what it is that I believe. And then my behavior is in line with those beliefs." Integrity is when your Bible, your beliefs, your behavior all line up. Unfortunately, we've seen too many examples of Christian leaders and Christians in general who have said one thing and lived in another way, and their hypocrisy turns people off to the faith. So Daniel's a guy of integrity, and they know that the only way to trip him up is to attack his relationship with his God. And so we move to verses 6 to 16, which show us that sometimes faithfulness to God leads to suffering in Babylon. Verse 6, "These administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den.'" This is a lie. Daniel hadn't been consulted. It wasn't everyone who agreed. "Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to you, prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he's one of them. He pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said, remember, your majesty, that according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Again, we would hope that Daniel's faithfulness would lead to reward, but his faithfulness to God gets him in trouble. It leads to suffering in Babylon. Now, maybe you've asked yourself before, I wonder what I would have done. Or I wonder what I would do in a scenario in which my faith is put to the test like that. Like severe consequences for being faithful to God, or getting out of those consequences by not being faithful to God or by violating my conscience. What would I do? I want us to note here, though, that Daniel didn't wait till the test in order to see if he was ready. Daniel had developed habits that enabled him to stand firm. The habits that you build today will enable you to be faithful when pressure comes. The habits that you build today will help you to be faithful when pressure comes. Don't wait for a big test in order to get serious about your faith. Daniel had a practice of prayer, probably for the last 70 years in the midst of this pagan nation. To him, giving up prayer was unthinkable, because prayer was his lifeline to God. It was a way in which he got to know who God was. It was a way for him to see God's face and to seek God's face. It was a way in which he derived marching orders. What am I supposed to do in this scenario? It wasn't an optional thing. It was something that he knew needed to be part of his routine. And remember, Daniel was a governor. He was a busy guy. But still, he had time to pray three times a day. Just had been his routine. Now, we read that he's praying towards Jerusalem. This is a fact that reminds us of King Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8. Solomon had been dedicating the temple at the height of Israel's power. And he's praying and he says to God, if these people ever turn away from you and you get angry with them because of their sin and send them into exile, exactly what had happened by Daniel's day, and if they, in that situation of exile, humble themselves and repent of their sin and turn back to you, and if they pray with their faces towards Jerusalem, would you hear their prayer and bring them back to this land? This is what Daniel is acting out, this prayer of repentance and humility and saying, God, would you bring us back to the land that you had promised and had given to us and which we forfeited because of our sin? Daniel has a prayer in Daniel chapter 9, which we're going to study in a few weeks, that has these kinds of themes to it. Some scholars believe that prayer that's recorded in Daniel 9 is what Daniel is praying here in Daniel 6. Now, we don't know for sure if that's exactly the prayer, but it probably contained the same kind of elements. Now, let's think about his prayer for just a few minutes. What do we read he prays? Well, the first thing he does is give thanks to his God. Which is a fascinating thing to do in prayer when your life is about to be taken from you because you're praying. Right? Like, how do most of our prayers start when we're in trouble? They start with, God, help me. God, do this for me. It doesn't often or naturally start with, God, let's think about who you are first. And yet Daniel gives us a model here that Jesus will repeat in the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you are praying, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Start with the holiness of God. Start with the greatness of God before you move into your list of prayers. Now, I know that often we have these moments where, you know, we're walking into a job interview and we say, Lord, help me. Or we're in a conflict and we say, Lord, give me the words. Like, these are our prayers spur of the moment that we need help. To entirely appropriate to pray like this. But when we sit down to have a concentrated time of prayer, our prayers should start with a focus on who God is, on his greatness, on his creativity, on his wisdom, reminding ourselves and thanking him that God is sovereign over everything, that he is the one who carved the mountains and flattened out the prairies. He's the creator and the sustainer of everything, that he is the one through Jesus who came to earth to die on the cross for our sin, that we might have relationship with him. He is the one who has a plan for how nations will rise and nations will fall. He is the one who knows what will happen tomorrow. And so we start our prayers with that focus. Thank you, God, for who you are. And I praise you for who you are. Because when we start our prayers like that, by the time we get to our list of things we need help with, we are more settled in our spirit. There is a way of praying that increases our anxiety. And it's the kind of prayer that simply throws our challenges out at the wall, and we end up just talking about them and running them around and around and around in our minds because we haven't settled ourselves first on who it is that we're talking to and that he is the one with the power to do something about these things in our lives. When we pray like Daniel, when we thank God before we present our challenges, we are able to present those, and God is able to give us that peace that passes understanding, even though we still have major things to pray about. And Daniel did have major things to pray about. In fact, we read that he was asking God for help. In English, that's a little bit tame, actually. The Aramaic language says that he was imploring and seeking God because he desperately needed help. You know, he was about to go to the lion's den. He must have realized this. And he's imploring God, help me in the midst of this scenario. The verbs rescue and save occur 5 times in this chapter. It's one of the themes that God rescues and God saves. This is what Daniel is asking for. Rescue me, save me. The question is, how does this help come? Because when you read the next part of the story, we might think the help didn't come. Let's carry on in verses 17 to 28, which reminds us that the living God is our help in times of trouble. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Now, I want you to notice something in the story here. It's fascinating here. Daniel is the one in trouble. Daniel's the one in the lion's den whose life is in peril. And yet we read nothing about his experience. The story tells us about the anguish and the heartbreak and the anxiety of King Darius. So what we have here is a juxtaposition. The guy who's really in danger trusts in God and has peace in the midst of a terrifying circumstance. And the ruler who's not trusting in God is not in any danger himself, but is full of anxiety and uncertainty as to how the situation will unfold. Who would you rather be? Daniel answered, verse 21, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Apparently, the laws of the Medes and the Persians had been fulfilled at this point, and he could reverse course, and the punishment that was suggested by these advisors came upon them instead. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Or you could read that as during the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The living God is our help when we're in trouble. Now, a few comments and then a closing point I want to make. So far in this sermon, the focus has been on Daniel, what he did, which is appropriate because Daniel takes some actions here that we would be wise to replicate. But the way the story is told, the focus is not about Daniel at all. The focus is about God. God is the hero of this story, not Daniel. Daniel was simply doing his part. God is the hero because he is the living God who is able to save us in our trouble. God's faithfulness is what we ought to focus on, not Daniel's faithfulness, although that's commendable. We'll come back to that in just a moment. We're reminded through the end of the story that God is sovereign in all circumstances, even when it seems like there's no way out. Even when it seems like all has been lost and we will not be able to escape, God is sovereign. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Sometimes he will provide a trip to the hospital so you can escape the rookie party. Sometimes the way out is just saying no and leaving the situation. God will provide a way out if you will look for it. God is sovereign in all circumstances. But the question that needs to confront us, just as it confronted us in Daniel 3, is this question: would God's sovereignty be lessened in any way if Daniel had lost his life in the lion's den? The answer has to be no. God's sovereign over all circumstances, and his main concern is not our safety, but his kingdom. You know, we read from Hebrews 11 a few weeks ago about how all of these heroes of the faith were faithful and persevered, and many of them were rewarded for what it is that they did, but others of them lost their lives. They didn't get the reward on this side of heaven. But their faithfulness will definitely be rewarded because our reward is ultimately in heaven, not here. So this means that if God is sovereign no matter what the circumstances end up being, it means our faithfulness is not dependent upon the reward on the other end. We are faithful to God because we love him, not because he's going to get us out of jail free. My daughter, the other week, I said to her, "Kenzie, I just want to say that I appreciate so much that when mommy and daddy ask you to do something, to clean something up, to get ready for dinner, to do whatever, you have such a good attitude about it. You say, okay, with a smile on your face, and then you go off and you do it, and you're just so happy to help." And I said that to her, and without skipping a beat, she gave a little laugh, and she said, "Well, it's because I love you." And I thought, what a profound thing to say. Obedience, it is prompted by love. And what a profound application that is to us as we follow God, as we seek his face because we want to know him more than we seek his hands, what he can do for us. We are faithful because we love him. And that's enough of a reason for us to pursue him in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, even if it means we have to suffer the consequence of our faithfulness while we live here in Babylon. The story ends with Darius recognizing the greatness of God, just as Nebuchadnezzar had done before him. So what are we to take away from this as we examine this story? Well, we've already talked about practicing integrity like Daniel. We've also talked about practicing faithfulness in the small things so that when the big test comes, we're able to stand. But I want to come back to this idea, finally, that God is the hero of the story and not Daniel. This means that we are to trust in God's faithfulness, not in our faith. Which is really good news for us, because sometimes we don't feel like we have a lot of faith. But we can trust that God will always be faithful to us, because he is the hero of the story and we are not. Here's the thing about making Daniel the hero. We can say we ought to be like Daniel, and there are some ways that we should be like Daniel. We should mimic what it is that he did. But when we think about trying to be like Daniel in terms of standing out, we can easily become contrarians to just about everything in our secular society. We can say, well, Daniel's example is to stand out and to stand up for what is right and to not take anything else as the answer. But that's not really what Daniel's pattern is. He does it at a couple of key points. He has wisdom to know where to draw that line. But like we said, when he was taken into Babylon, he was given a new name and he was indoctrinated into Babylonian culture. He studied for 3 years about Babylonian magic and omens and spells and astrology, and he didn't draw the line there. So there was a wisdom and a humility that Daniel carried with him to know where the line ought to be drawn, where he was supposed to stand up, and where it wasn't as important for him to do so. And so constantly we need to be like Daniel and be praying about these things so that God will show us where it is that we ought to stand out. The point is, God will be faithful to us no matter where we find ourselves. So when there's a situation that comes up, Daniel didn't go looking for this opportunity to stand out. It came to him, but he trusted that God would be faithful. Why this is important is because some of you are probably asking an astute question that ought to be asked at this point. And the question at the time that we live might be this: how can we affirm Daniel for refusing to stop praying? How can we affirm this action while we as a church have decided that we will acquiesce to the government's request for us not to meet? Are these things incongruent? If the lesson we learn from Daniel is that we ought to stand out and stand up at everything, then yes, it is incongruent for us to take this action when we study Daniel. If the lesson from Daniel, though, is that God will be faithful to us no matter what we face and will give us wisdom to know where the line ought to be drawn, then we are being faithful just as Daniel was. A number of months ago, I talked about why we've taken the approach that we have with our services. We talked about how submission to government is a call to us whenever reasonably possible. And there are lots of instances, if the government asked us not to meet, where we would say, no, that crosses the line and we're not going to do that. But because of the scenario going on in our world, we have, as staff and elders, decided the right thing for us is not to meet at present. We know that this is for a time. We know that it's not forever. In fact, just that last week, we've got some hope on the horizon that if things go the way that we hope that they'll go, by the fall, we could be all together in this room again singing praises to God. And I got really excited when I heard about that. So this is for now. It's not for forever. And we believe that we're loving our neighbor by trying to slow the spread of a disease. And so we are trusting that God will be faithful to us in the midst of this circumstance. And I know that there are lots of opinions about this. I've been told that our church has done too much, that we're responsible for spreading COVID. I've been told that our church should be fighting for our rights, that we're not doing enough. And I've been told that we found a nice balance, and then there's people all the way in between. What we can have confidence in, absolute trust and confidence in, is that God will be faithful to us because he is sovereign over it all. And I think that when we step back 10 years from now, 15, 20 years from now, we will see and celebrate the ways that God has been faithful to us in the midst of our trouble. It hasn't been easy. Hopefully we're coming out of it. It hasn't been an easy journey, but God has been with us every step of the way. So as we emerge from Daniel chapter 6, I want to say this to you. You are going through stuff right now. We are all dealing with stuff. At one point in another or another, at many points actually, life gets difficult and we have difficult decisions to make, difficult relational challenges to overcome. God is with you in the midst of your trouble because he is the living God who is sovereign over everything. He is with you in the midst of it, and he will give you the strength to persevere no matter what the outcome is. We can know that the sovereign living God is with us in our trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for stories like these, which encourage us and challenge us to be faithful. Father, I don't know how our faith is being tested, the faith of the people listening is being tested these days. Maybe there is temptation to be unfaithful or to abandon our convictions. Father, I pray that you would instill in us a spirit of faithfulness, knowing that you are always faithful to us. May we trust in your sovereignty, your goodness, your compassion, your love for us. And as we look to you for strength, may you fill us with courage. May you give us great wisdom. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.